As you all know, tomorrow is Memorial Day, the reason for the three-day weekend that we're right in the middle of today. Memorial Day is an unusual holiday in that it has evolved. Most holidays are pretty straightforward. We celebrate Easter, Christmas, the 4th of July, a president's birthday. But Memorial Day and its origins are more complicated. After the Civil War, it was a common and natural thing for people to want to honor those men who died fighting for their country, whether it was the Union or the Confederacy. As a result, days sprang up here and there, dedicated to the memory of those lost. To the end of uniting the country in that cause, General John A. Logan proclaimed May 30, 1868, as an official day of remembrance for those killed on both sides. It was first known as Decoration Day, since it was the occasion to put flowers or flags on the soldiers' graves. In fact, it is thought that the date was carefully selected to be a time when flowers would be readily available anywhere across the country. At the first service in 1868, held at Arlington National Cemetery, with General and Mrs. Grant in attendance, the graves of both Union and Confederate dead were decorated. The South, however, was having none of it. They had no desire to honor Yankees, and most Southern states chose their own day to honor Southern fallen dead. The day eventually became known as Memorial Day. By World War I, it had become a day to honor all soldiers who died in service to their country. The former Confederacy was still not won over. Steve hardly knew about Memorial Day growing up in South Texas in the 50s. May 30th was just another day. It wasn't until after 1971, when the last Monday in May was declared Memorial Day to make a three-day weekend, that the South grudgingly came on board. People wanted their three-day weekend, Yankees or no Yankees. Interestingly, by then the day had evolved into a time to remember and honor all the dead, and not just soldiers. That's pretty much how we think of it today, even though veterans organizations still have special Memorial Day services to honor service people who have died in the line of duty. As a kid growing up, I was barely aware of Memorial Day because my parents just didn't go much in for occasions. But for Steve, when he moved to Kansas to live with his grandparents, he discovered Decoration Day, as they still called it, big time. Both of his grandparents were from around Atchison, so departed relatives were buried here and there in close-by cemeteries all over the area. Grandpa and Grandma grew peonies and daisies and roses in their yard in order to fill foil-wrapped coffee cans to decorate the many graves, a car trunk full, and more of flowers. Plus, Grandma would be busy frying chicken and making potato salad and cakes for an enormous family picnic where all the relatives, who were also out decorating, would join together for a big shindig. Steve's family was definitely a lot more fun than mine. But what a lovely good thing to remember and honor those friends and family who've gone before us, because we miss them. We mourn for them. Death touches all of us. No one is spared the grief of losing people we love. Steve and I have both lost our mothers in a little over a year. Members of our congregation have also lost family members and friends this past year. It's so very, very painful. In Matthew 5:4, in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We do want comfort when we've experienced death in our ranks. But what exactly does Jesus mean? What is this comfort? What does he mean by blessed? And for that matter, what does he mean by mourn? A simple sentence uttered by Jesus can have so much packed into it. To begin with, let's talk about the word blessed. It's a word with churchy connotations. We have sort of a murky picture in our minds of a priestly type person touching someone's bowed head and saying very seriously, "Bless you, my child." However, the original Hebrew and Greek words typically translated blessed have little to do with the usual ideas about priestcraft. The main Old Testament word, Barak, our president's first name, means worthy of adoration when applied to God and benefited when applied to people. Two different Greek words are generally translated blessed in the New Testament. One of them means worthy of praise, adoration, or honor, as in Ephesians 1:3, where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The other means happy, fortunate, or even blissful. It is this last word, the one meaning happy, that is used in our text. Blessed are those who mourn. We don't think of being happy when we think of mourning, but we do perhaps when we think of being comforted. Next, we should look at the word mourn. In Greek, as well as in English, it's a word with several connotations and subtleties. When we hear the word mourn, our first thought is the grief that one feels at the death of a loved one. But don't we mourn loss in general? Loss of health, loss of a romantic attachment, loss of peace, loss of comfort, and the loss of our sinless state. The Greek word used here isn't a word used for a smallish loss. We aren't mourning the disappearance of our favorite ballpoint pen, as annoying as that would be. Whatever or whoever we're mourning, this is a major, gut-wrenching loss. From the ancient Hebrews into Jesus' time, there were prescribed times and rituals for official mourning. So many days after a death for wailing and for tearing clothes, so many days for not working. Their mourning involved wearing sackcloth, a rough, coarse material next to the skin, smearing one's body with ashes or dirt, perhaps cutting one's hair. Professional mourners were often hired to weep and wail on cue and for a certain length of time. Friends brought in food because a house where someone had died was considered unclean, so food couldn't be prepared there. It was quite a process. The same rituals were undergone for mourning after other things besides death: an approaching enemy, a defeat in battle, a failed crop, or a painful awareness of one's sinfulness. These are all things that we mourn too, but usually without so much drama. So what kind of mourning is Jesus referring to when he promises that those who mourn will be comforted? There are three possibilities that seem likely. First, it can be taken literally, that Jesus is talking about people who are enduring a bitter sorrow, as in the death of a loved one. It is at those times that we yearn for comfort. In our darkest hours, we are focused on God, as we are not when our lives are full of sunshine and goodwill. And we know that we are never alone, that God is always with us. It is in those times of anguish, as Stephen's song indicated, that we are searching hardest for the Comforter. A second possibility is that Jesus means an awareness and a desperate sorrow for the shortcomings and suffering of this world. Sometimes we are bowled over by all the ugliness, the cruelty, the injustice that muddies God's wonderful creation. Our world is so fallen. How can we not grieve when we read about young girls being stolen from their school to be sold into slavery? When we learn that a shooter has gone into a classroom or a theater or a mall and shot everyone in sight? When we consider that over 16,000 people were murdered in our country last year? When we ache for the 1 out of 10 American children who went to bed hungry last night. When we experience floods, forest fires, tornadoes, earthquakes, or closer to home, droughts, God has made a beautiful world and people it with creatures made in His own image. Yet misery is everywhere. How can we help but mourn for what should have been? And God does comfort us by assuring us that this world is not our home, that it is but a shadow of the perfect world that is ours through Him. A third possibility is that we mourn for our own part in all of this fallenness, that we are desperately sorry for our sins and for our sinful nature. When we contemplate what we have said and done and thought, and all the grief that it has caused us and others, and how far that sin has driven us from our Father, then we are mortified with grief. It is the worst thing yet to face ugliness that we ourselves are responsible for. We don't always let ourselves think about it, but when we do in our most honest moments, the knowledge that this kind of horror is in us is unbearable. It is in these times of deepest regret and remorse that out of the darkness shines the cross. That is our comfort. He grants us forgiveness with the assurance of eternal life. Being right with God is the ultimate comfort. It is what we all long for. Nothing on earth compares with the joy awaiting us in eternity. However, to obtain that joy, we must undergo a season of mourning, a true mourning of sorrow for our lost sinless state. We grieve not just for what we've done, but for what we've lost by doing it. Every sin separates us farther and farther from God. That gap we've created can only be bridged by our sorrowful repentance. Our heart has to be broken by the realization of the sin in our life and its part in the fallenness of the world before we can be comforted by the grace of God. Thankfully, we don't have to wait for our death for this comfort to start. The beatitude is in the present tense. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus assures us that comfort starts with our genuine grief. So, are we to think that this passage isn't really offering comfort when we mourn the death of someone we love? Not necessarily. I would say that indeed it is. Are our hearts not broken by the separation of ourselves from something or someone good given us by God? And is not death the ultimate example of the fallenness of this world? There can be no greater comfort than the knowledge that through God's grace we will all be reunited with Him. God has conquered death and sin. He offers us an opportunity to share the victory with Him. We give Him our grief, our sorrow, as a sign of our true repentance and eagerness to join Him in that victory. In Revelation 11, 1 through 7, we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write thee this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Meanwhile, as we live out our earthly lives in this sin-twisted version of the good world that God made, we often are mourning loss in and around us of every kind. So let us take heart from and be comforted by these wonderful words from Paul in Romans and in 2 Corinthians. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And in 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. So tomorrow morning, early, Steve and I will start off across Kansas. Our back seat will be full of flowers. We will stop here and there to decorate the graves of some people who are very dear to us. We will mourn the loss of their presence in our lives, but we will be comforted by the promise that was theirs and is ours, the promise of life everlasting with our Lord.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111 Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.